book of the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter 23. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Is the distinction between clergy and laity biblical? The words clergy and laity are not found in the Bible. They are commonly used to refer to the person in the pulpit and the people in the pews. It's interesting that what Jesus established in the first century, his church, many modern day religious groups ignore. They have established by their own way of thinking a clergy-laity distinction and hierarchy. Titles show distinction and enhance differences. Many people think and believe that the clergy runs the church, that the clergy knows the Bible. And so what the clergy says, the laity does. Clergy-laity is distinction. It is difference. It's not the same. Religious groups that promote a hierarchy at times hold leadership conferences and seminars, and they talk about equality. And people will give stirring speeches denouncing inequalities at work, opportunities and finances, but then they'll hold themselves up as being different from the rest. And they wouldn't even allow a commoner from the pew to speak at such conferences. It's got to be the reverends. It's got to be the doctors of divinity. It's got to be the upper crust. Those who are would be the ones who only are allowed to say something in these kinds of meetings. The voice of the person in the pew does not really matter. His words are not really heard. He's just a member. The clergy and the laity are not the same. It's the clergy that gets to park in special places at the hospital. It's the clergy that often doesn't even have to pay for parking. Everyone else, though, has to park far from the door and pay a fee and somehow believe that we're all equal. Don't you find that a little bit strange? Matthew chapter 23. Jesus addresses in verses 1 to 12 the multitude that are gathered on that occasion and his disciples. And this chapter as a whole, Matthew chapter 23, is the most sustained and unsparing condemnation of Phariseeism in the New Testament. Now, if you don't know what Phariseeism is, I'll tell you here in just a little bit. You read this chapter, it doesn't make for comfortable reading. You don't get a whole lot of encouragement or edification from reading most of the words in this chapter. Verses 1 to 12 are addressed to the multitude and his disciples, Jesus' disciples. And he's talking to this group about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, he's not talking about the scribes and the Pharisees in these verses behind their back. Because we know from the next section in this chapter, verses 13 to 36, he's speaking specifically to the scribes and the Pharisees. But according to verse 1, he addresses the multitude and his disciples, and he's telling them about the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, who were the scribes? Basically, the scribes were the scholars of the day, scholars in the law of Moses. They were men who copied the law of Moses. That work was very meticulous. The scribes were people who taught, at least in part, the law of Moses to the people. The Pharisees, that word Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees were one of the Jewish sects, S-E-C-T-S, not S-E-X, one of the Jewish sects of the day. And Phariseeism basically, and simply put, was where the people in this group took their oral traditions, the verbal traditions of the law of Moses, and elevated those oral traditions above the written law of Moses and made them binding on people. Matthew 23 Verse 1, and Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." In verses 2 and 3, Jesus cautioned the multitude and the disciples to respect the authority of the religious leaders, but refrain from imitating their evil examples. Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. That just simply means that they had the authority to teach the law of Moses. And since they had the authority to teach the law of Moses, people were to respect them. And when they taught the law of Moses accurately, when they taught the old covenant correctly, they spoke with the authority of Moses. And so their instructions were to be heeded. They were to be obeyed. But the problem was that they did not serve as effective spiritual and moral guides, because Jesus gave a 5-word definition of hypocrisy. They say and do not. That's Jesus' definition of hypocrisy. Their faith was shallow. Their faith was vain. They were all show and no substance. They built walls, figuratively. Not literally, like some of our political candidates want to do with some people. But they built walls, so to speak, that kept people from God. In verse 4, the scribes and the Pharisees bound heavy burdens upon the people, which they themselves ignored. They were not sympathetic helpers. They were not interested in helping bear one another's burdens. They were taskmasters. They were slave drivers. They loved to lord it over the people. And in verse 5, these scribes and Pharisees, they were performers, vying for the attention of others with their highly decorated clerical robes. They love to receive praise and special notice and attention from other people. In contrast, the whole design of a Christian's life, according to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, is for him to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Jesus. And in doing that, he does that in order that others can see his good deeds and glorify not him, but his Father in heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that glorify God in heaven." There's nothing wrong with doing good works and to get complimented for that, to get praised for that. That's all well and good. But if your motive in doing good works is to get praise from people, you're doing it for the wrong reason. In verses 6 and 7, these scribes and Pharisees, they coveted special titles, specifically Father, Teacher, and Master. They loved the chief seats. They loved the places of honor that were given to them. They loved to be on the receiving end of the respectful greetings in the marketplace. Bottom line, these people loved and craved attention. What Jesus is doing in these verses especially in verses 8 through 12. He's condemning the use of religious titles. That's not the only thing he's condemning here. He's also condemning pride. He's also condemning hypocrisy. But let's pay some attention to these words in verses 8 to 12 in the rest of the time we have this morning. In a series of do nots, Jesus told them, do not be called rabbi. Jesus told them, do not call anyone on earth your father. Jesus said, do not be called teachers. In a series of do nots, Jesus, so to speak, pulled the rug out from under these sinful attitudes of pride and hypocrisy. Christians are not to be portrayed by clerical titles. Now, we need to consider what Jesus does not prohibit here. Jesus did not prohibit the use of these words per se. People on occasion address Jesus as rabbi, and he never rebuked them or refuted them about that. He acknowledged that because he is. That's what he did. He was a teacher. That's what the word rabbi means, that he was a master, that he was a leader, a guide. And that's certainly described, well, that word describes Jesus. Jesus does not prohibit calling members of the church who are involved in teaching the gospel, teaching the Word of God. He's not saying it's wrong to call them teachers. Let's look at a couple verses that show that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said these words in the beginning of verse 14. He said, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every place. The Apostle Paul was like a father to these Corinthians in that he led them to Christ for salvation. He was influential in the conversion of Timothy, his son in the faith. The Apostle Paul was a teacher. He was a father in the sense of a relationship with people that he helped convert to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, to look at another passage along this same line, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, Paul said to the Christians in Thessalonica, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, notice, as a father does his own children. So Jesus is not prohibiting the term, using the terms rabbi or father or teacher. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Jesus gave gifts unto men, and one of those gifts that he gave to men were teachers. there's nothing wrong with our calling someone who's teaching us the Word of God a teacher. Because that word describes what he's doing. When Jesus said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father," he's not saying that in our family relationships that children cannot call their physical fathers father. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers are to not provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a child to call his biological father a father. Jesus is not condemning the use of the term father in that way. He doesn't prohibit that. Children have fathers and can certainly call them that. And then there are professional titles like doctor. When you go see a medical doctor, we dress them as doctor. There's nothing wrong with that. That word describes what they do. Doctor so-and-so in this field or in that field. Or in academics, in college, to call your teacher a professor. Professor so-and-so, or professor this, professor that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not inappropriate to call a medical doctor a doctor or a professor a professor. That's not what Jesus is prohibiting here. Well, now that we understand what he's not prohibiting, we need to consider what he does forbid here. And let's talk about that for a minute. What Jesus prohibits here is pride that desires a title out of love for public recognition. That's what he is forbidding here. The titles Father, Teacher, Master are equivalent to, in today's society, the use of the term father in Catholicism, the use of the terms reverend and doctor of divinity in Protestantism in today's culture, and in the Jewish culture to call someone to give them a title of rabbi. Jesus prohibits his disciples from using these terms in the way that the scribes and Pharisees use these terms. They use them in a spirit that wrongly exalted themselves, exalts the leaders, reinforces human pride. Jesus forbids the use of religious titles in a spiritual sense when they are applied to religious leaders. Jesus forbids his disciples to seek such titles of distinction like Pope or Priest as Father or Reverend or Doctor of Divinity or the Most Right Holy Reverend or Worshipful Master. And I could just go on and on and on by giving you all kinds of different religious titles that are used today. Jesus is condemning that. He is forbidding that. To attribute divine distinction to a man is wrong. Titles of respect don't make the use of those titles legitimate. Even though we can understand maybe and appreciate the sentiment behind them to acknowledge them as special in some way in their field. What Jesus is teaching here is, if you want to get up in God's kingdom, you want to be great in God's kingdom, the way up is to go down. It's to humble yourself. It's to be a humble servant in the kingdom of Christ. Don't expect God to be pleased if we're thinking that we can bring our pride and hypocrisy into His kingdom and it please Him. It does not. There is no place in the kingdom of God for pride or hypocrisy. Now, hopefully we understand what it is that Jesus is not prohibiting here and that we understand what He's forbidding. But let's take this one more step, because we wouldn't be giving the complete story here if we didn't emphasize this last point. In the church of our Lord, in Jesus' church, the church that God planned, the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, the church that the Holy Spirit gave the perfect pattern for it in the New Testament, in an atmosphere of many religious titles, Jesus teaches that all Christians are brothers. All Christians are equal. In Galatians chapter 3, to go along with what Jesus says here in Matthew 23, in Galatians 3 and verse 28, Paul said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Everyone who is in Christ is a spiritual equal. There is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. And the reason why there is no hierarchy in the Lord's church is because every Christian is a brother. Every Christian is a servant. Every Christian is equal. In an atmosphere of many religious titles, Christians are all brothers and equals in a society where there is no hierarchy. There's no religious aristocracy in the kingdom of God. It's not there. Christians have the same name, they have the same needs, and they're all going to the same place, heaven. There's no ladder, so to speak, to climb in the kingdom of God. There is no improving our position in the kingdom of God. The work of elders is not a promotion. It's a work that's to be done by qualified men. Moving from a small church to a large church is not to be viewed as a promotion up, moving up the ranks in the church of Christ. No. These things don't exist in God's kingdom. They're just not there. And since Christians are all brothers, since Christians are all equals, they shouldn't be afraid to ask a fellow Christian for help. You know, some Christians feel like they're too inferior to ever ask someone for help. Some Christians feel that they don't deserve help from other people. My response to that is, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed to ask for help, to ask for prayers, to ask for understanding from other Christians. Don't be ashamed about that. Don't be embarrassed about that. Because in God's kingdom, nothing is beneath our dignity in helping one another. We're not too good to offer a helping hand to someone. The person that I help may never be able to help me. That's all right. That's okay. And the reason why that's okay is because we're all on the same team. We're all in this together. If we're Christians, and the bottom line with this is, in understanding that all Christians are brothers, all Christians are equal, I need you, and you need me. We need each other. That's the bottom line. Christians need to think and they need to act like brothers, like equals. There's no pecking order among God's people. There are no double standards, not with God. Oh, there are double standards with men and even with some Christians, but there are no double standards with God. They're not there. My prayers are just as powerful as your prayers, if you're a Christian. Your insight into the Scriptures is just as helpful as the insight of other Christians into the Scriptures. God is our Father in heaven. Jesus is our master teacher. Christians are all brothers in the kingdom of God. Believers have different abilities, to be sure. Read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Christians have differing abilities, different talents, different gifts. But we're still all one. We're all in the same body. We're all on the same team. We're all a part of the same family. There is a unity in functional diversity. And that's as God set it up in His church. There is not to be unity in doctrinal diversity. That's not correct. But God did set it up that in a local church, among God's people, there is and must be a unity in functional diversity. All Christians are servants. In the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him." Every Christian is a priest. 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 2 rather, verse 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Every Christian is a priest. And as such, they exercise their gifts, they exercise their talents, they use their blessings to bless God and to bless other people. There is no clergy-laity distinction in the Bible. There is no place for pride or hypocrisy in the kingdom of God. As Christians, we are here for one another, together, arm in arm, so to speak. We're all headed for heaven. Jesus condemns the use the religious titles. And notice it's capital R in rabbi, and capital F in father, and capital T in teacher. In God's kingdom, there are no capitals among Christians. They're all lowercase, not uppercase. When we understand that God is our Father in heaven, and Christ is the master teacher, and we're all brothers, we're all equals. That's the way God set it up. That's the way God planned it. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then humble yourself and serve. And when we do that, God will exalt us, ultimately with a home in heaven with Him. The way up in the kingdom of God is to go down. We need to remember that. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a servant of Christ, you can become one by accepting God's grace, by coming to Christ and obeying His terms of pardon through faith, repentance, confession of sin, confession of faith in Christ. Confession of sin goes in with repentance. And then to be baptized, to be immersed in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That's how you start to become a servant. That's how you begin to humble yourself. And then once you're in the kingdom, keep serving, keep being humble, so that in the end, God can exalt us with that wonderful reward in heaven. If as a child of God, you've fallen by the wayside, you've sinned, you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, get back on that path. And you can through repentance, confession of sin, and prayer. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward now and let that be known while together we stand and sing.